Today to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. I am going to be, by the help of the Lord this morning, trying to stay very close with my notes. So I want to say what I have to say, and I want to say it in the right way. In other words, I want to be precise this morning in the things that I'm teaching you. The book of Revelation is a revelation. We have looked on it for so many years as a dark book and a book that is hidden and something that we can't understand. And yet it is called a revelation. The word revelation actually means an unveiling. Let's read chapter number 1 down through verse number 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. John has introduced us to the nature of this book. It's called a revelation. Verse 1 says the revelation, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He's introduced us to himself as the one who is a servant of Christ and who bore record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ in the visions that he saw. John pronounces a blessing on all who read and hear and keep the words that are written in this book. He says, because the day is at hand. John directs the book to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The seven churches of Asia Minor were the churches that are in what we call today modern-day Turkey. So if you think about your map and think about where Turkey is, these churches were located there. He pronounces grace and peace on them in the name of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. He says in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Now, I want to begin this morning by laying down a principle, which is that the book of Revelation is full of what we would call symbolism. There are all kinds of symbols in here. And to be clear about this, John did not have the 27 books of the New Testament in his hand when he wrote the book of Revelation. Of course, Revelation being the last one, he did not have the New Testament canon. As a matter of fact, the New Testament canon wasn't even solidified until the second century. This is after all the apostles had died and John had died. So when John begins the letter and begins to talk about the things that he sees and the symbols that he uses, we need to remember that he is using symbolism that is found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when you came into the presence of God, you came to the tabernacle, or you came to the temple. You entered the tabernacle. The first thing you saw when you entered the tabernacle was the brazen altar, the place where the blood was shed for sin. And then you moved from that to the laver, which I believe the place where the priest washed. I believe that's a picture of the Word of God, a symbol of the Word of God. We are washed, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we are washed by the Word of God. You understand that, don't you? In your Christian life, it's the Word of God. We are washed as we read the Word and repent over our sins and confess our sins and live our lives according to the Word of God. So you pass from the laver into the, past the first veil into the Holy of Holies. And when you go into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place first, before you get to the Holy of Holies, you come into the holy place, and when you come into the holy place, you see on the right hand the table of showbread, which was bread put there fresh every day. And on the left hand you see the seven-tiered candlestick. We would call it a menorah. The Jews call them menorahs. But it's the candlestick with seven places to light. And then you have the incense altar, and then you have another veil, and behind that veil you have the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant with the top that's gold. That's the place where God's presence was. And so when John comes into the presence of God, and when he talks about things in the book of Revelation, we must understand that he's thinking about Old Testament pictures and Old Testament symbols. Let me give you an illustration of that. He talks about the seven spirits of God which are before the throne of God. Well, he's actually talking about, thinking about that menorah, because that's what that seven-pronged lampstand, the fire of illumination, it's the only light that was in that holy place, and the fire of passion comes from the Spirit of God. Life comes from the Spirit of God. You say, well, Brother Mike, how do you know that's what the symbol was when he talked about the seven spirits before the throne? Let me read to you from Zechariah. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 4, and the angel that talked with me, Zechariah, came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And Zechariah is having a vision. He said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me and said, what are these, my Lord? And he's talking now about the menorah. He's talking about the candlestick. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and said unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, the leader, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. In other words, he understood that that candlestick symbolized the Spirit of God. So when you're reading the book of Revelation and you see the seven spirits of God that are before the throne of God, think of the temple. Think of the menorah. Think of the seven lights that are there, the flames that are in that place, symbolizing the Spirit of the living God. So what we have at the very beginning is a blessing of grace and peace coming from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and from God the Son. Let me read it to you again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, that's God the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the Prince of the kings of the earth. By the way, If I had a question about the Trinity, I could start right there and just preach about the Trinity. Grace and truth given to the churches comes from the triune God. Then John breaks out into a shout of praise as he thanks of, as he thinks of Christ and what He's done, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, I'm going to preach from verse number 7 and verse number 8, but I want to, before we get there, I'm laying a foundation this morning. I want you to see this awesome vision that John has of the Lord Jesus. John is on this island. He has been stranded there, put there for punishment because he's a preacher of the gospel. And he's there. He has this tremendous vision of the Lord Jesus. Listen to verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, and unto Thyatira and Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. By the way, I'd like to say that I'm grateful that the Spirit of God is not just before the throne of God in heaven, but that He is with His churches. Amen. He's writing to the seven churches. Jesus is going to explain a little bit later that these candlesticks, these bearers of the flame, are the seven churches. You got it? And that He is in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, in verse number 19, there's an interesting verse here that will help us with the rest of the book. Look what he says. He says, write the things which thou hast seen. Well, what does that mean? That means the vision he just had of Christ. And what Christ is going to tell him is, write the things which are, verse number 19. That has to do with the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and verse and chapters 3. And then he says, write the things which shall be hereafter. That has to do with John's vision of the future, beginning in chapter 4 and going all the way through chapter number 22. So there you have an outline of the book. Now I want to bring you back to our text this morning, verse number 7 and 8. He says, behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him, even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Father, I pray this morning now that You'd open our hearts and our minds and our ears to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Behold, He cometh. The first thing I want to say to you this morning is that you should be conscious that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. We have all kinds of promises in the Bible that tell us that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth again. Now, there's a lot of us, we preachers, who are afraid to preach on the second coming of Jesus because there's so many different theories about the second coming of Christ. There's one theory that said Jesus came in 70 A.D. Did you know that? There's a theory about the second coming of Jesus that says He actually came in 70 A.D. in the destruction of Jerusalem. He came in judgment, they say. There's another theory that Jesus is going to come and He's going to rapture the church away and it's going to be 7 years of tribulation and then He's coming back again, third time, and set up his kingdom on the earth and so forth. There's another theory that says, oh no, everything's going to get better and better and better, and when mankind is finally perfected, it may take thousands of more years, but when we get gotten rid of all sin through the preaching of the gospel and so forth, and everybody's saved, then Jesus will come back to this earth. I don't believe actually any of those theories. I believe the Bible is very clear about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen to the promises of His coming and the conditions that will be around before the Lord Jesus comes. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Peter says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And then Peter says, these fellows are willingly ignorant of the truth. Listen to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And then they ask a second question. What shall be the sign of your coming? And then they mention the third thing, and the end of the age. Well, in chapter 24 and verse 29, Jesus, after giving some of those signs that are going to come, He says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall there appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Daniel chapter 7. And verse 13, Daniel said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near unto Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Talking about promises of the coming of the Lord. John chapter 14, very intimate moment with His disciples. He says to them, after He's told them that He's going to die, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen to the promise of our Lord. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to fix you a place to live. And I wouldn't go away and fix you a place to live if I wasn't going to come back and get you. Amen. I could go on reading verses that say that Christ is coming to this earth again, physically, literally, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the man who walked upon this earth, lived a perfect life, and died in the place of sinners, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and one day will appear again in the clouds of glory, receive His own to Himself, and judge the world with a rod of iron. Let me give you one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm saying to you this morning that you should be conscious that the Bible promises that Jesus Christ Himself will come to this earth again one day. Secondly, you should understand from our text that when He comes, He's going to come publicly. He's coming openly. As I said a moment ago, there's a popular theory around that says soon there's to be a secret rapture of the church. All those whose bodies are in the grave, who have died, will be resurrected and united with their resurrection body and caught up to Christ. And all living believers will be changed and given their resurrection bodies, and they will also be caught up by Christ and taken back to heaven. All of this is supposed to happen 7 years before the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth to judge His enemies and to set up His earthly kingdom. According to this theory, the saints will not have to go through the great tribulation. They'll be in heaven standing at the judgment seat of Christ, receiving their rewards or the loss of rewards, and enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb. The great tribulation, a period of 7 years, will be happening on the earth. And during that period, God will specifically and only deal with the nation of Israel. There's only one problem with that very popular theory. The second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible is not described as a secret coming and then a glorious coming. It's described as a glorious coming. It's not described as the first coming of Christ when He came as a babe, then the second coming of Christ in the rapture of the church, and then the third coming of Jesus Christ in the glory. But it's described as Christ coming to this earth in clouds of glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, our text this morning says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." Not much secret about that, is there? "And they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." And John said, "Even so, Amen." Again, Matthew 24, the Bible says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." Even the passage that the people who preach the theory I've just told you about, the passage that they love to quote most, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The only problem with that is these verses don't speak about a secret rapture. They speak about an open rapture. They speak about the Lord coming with a loud trumpet. I doubt seriously, if you're going to do something secretly, you're going to blow a trumpet to get everybody's attention before you do it. And He said it's going to come, He's going to come with the voice of an archangel. I've never heard the voice of an archangel, but I would imagine it's mighty. And the Bible says, at the coming of the Lord, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's when the first resurrection takes place. And then, those of us who are alive at His coming shall be changed. Paul said it this way in another place. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be changed and caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I'm saying to you this morning, you should be conscious that He's coming. You should know that when He comes, it's not going to be a secret. He's going to come openly. He's going to come publicly, And I want you to know He's coming triumphantly in judgment and in blessing. Jesus Christ comes the second time. He's coming triumphantly. He's coming in clouds of glory. Verse 7 says, "Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." In the book of Acts, chapter 1, the Bible gives us the account of our Lord's ascension into heaven. He has died. He's been raised from the dead. He spent 40 days with His disciples. He goes out to the mount. They watch Him ascend into heaven. Let me read it to you. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven?'" What are you doing standing here gawking? He says, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Now, how had they seen Him go? A cloud received Him out of their sight, the Bible says. Daniel, in his visions, chapter 7, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." Notice that phrase over and over again, "the clouds of heaven." I don't believe these are pollution clouds. I don't believe these are water droplet clouds. I believe these are glory clouds, kind of like the cloud that covered Israel in the wilderness, kind of like the cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory that was in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. The glory of God. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, my friend, He's coming in mighty, mighty, mighty glory. And He's coming triumphantly. First time He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, was surrounded by the beasts of the barn. But when He comes the second time, He'll come in His resurrected body, and He'll be surrounded by clouds of glory. The first time He came, it was as the suffering servant. The second time He comes, it will be as the conquering sovereign. The first time He came, it was to be God's offering for sin. The second time He comes, it will be to judge unrepentant sinners without any mercy. The first time He came, it was to die. The second time He comes, it will be to usher in eternal life. It will be a coming not of poverty, of pain, and shame, but it will be a coming of triumph. It will be a coming of triumph and glory. The Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." The second time He comes not only triumphantly, but in judgment. I want you to think about this just for a second. Jesus has come in mercy and grace. The Son of God laid down His life for sinners. I ask you, dear sinner friend, what more could you ask God to do on your behalf? But to become a man Himself and to pour that human blood out as a sacrifice for your filthy sins. He came the first time like that. When He comes the second time, He is coming in judgment. He is coming in judgment. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. "To you who are troubled," these people were being persecuted, He said, "rest with us. Because the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire." Now listen. "Taking vengeance on them that know not God." You notice He didn't say taking vengeance on them that are adulterers, or them that are thieves, or those that are wicked, wicked persons. He takes vengeance on those who do not know God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Repent and trust Christ. Turn from yourself and trust Christ. I had a great experience last night. I watched a little movie that told the story of C.H. Spurgeon. The actor was a really good actor. And then that was kind of a documentary too, and you'd go back to modern England and you'd see Spurgeon's Tabernacle and different things. But this young man, Spurgeon, in the midst of a storm, wandered into a Methodist chapel, 15 years old. And that, he said, very ignorant man, stood behind the pulpit, just a few people there because of the snowstorm, and preached, "Look unto Him. Look unto God, all ye ends of the earth." It's God who saves. It's Christ who saves. And he said to the people there, he said, "It's a simple thing. Isn't it simple to look?" He didn't even ask you to raise your hand. He didn't even ask you to raise your finger. He just said, "Look, just look." And then he pointed Spurgeon out and he said to him, "Young man, you look miserable. You're going to stay miserable till you look to God and trust the Lord for your salvation." Oh, I tell you, when he came the first time, he did everything possible for your salvation. He made a way into the presence of God through His own blood and through His own agony. But I tell you, if you obey not the gospel, if you refuse to look, if you keep looking at yourself, looking at your own sin, looking at your inability, looking at your own powerlessness, looking at self, and you never look away, you haven't obeyed the gospel. And I'll tell you, you'll stand under the vengeance of Christ when He comes. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes the second time, He's coming in judgment. This is rather lengthy, but I want to say it to you. Listen to Revelation 19:11, because it really gives us the view, the picture of our Lord coming. John said, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." A lot of symbolism there, but a lot of literal things happening there too. "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, all the buzzards that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." Oh, what judgment. What awful judgment await those who reject Christ in this life. How offended God must be when He comes to judge unrepentant, unbelieving sinners. What I've read to you is exactly what you can look forward to at the coming of Christ, if you're still without Him when He comes. When He comes the second time, He'll come triumphantly. He'll come in judgment. But I want to report too that He'll come in blessing. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And that won't be a great time when the Lord comes, child of God. And we're going to admire Him and reflect Him, be glorified in His saints. We're going to be just like Him. Again, we believe Jesus rose and died and rose Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And then we'll be caught up together with Him to be with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now listen, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Our Lord Jesus will usher in the period of time on earth when Isaiah said the lion and the lamb will lay down together. The whole earth will be like the Garden of Eden, a time of blessing. And all that Satan has claimed in his wickedness and his rebellion against God will be taken back and restored to what God intended for it to begin with. Finally, let me say this. When He comes, you'll know who it is that's coming. Again, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Behold, He cometh with clouds, every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen, the writer says. Well, who's he talking about? I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. I am He who, which is, which was, and who's coming. That's literally the translation there. I'm the one which is to come. I'm the one who's coming. The Almighty. The Bible says, for of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You know, little mankind has tried to make everything about himself instead of being about God. I was in the airport in Paris. We had about a 7-hour layover in Paris. So I had plenty of time to observe the people that were around me. And I was sitting in a certain place and there was a perfume shop right across from me. And there was this girl who was working in the perfume shop, and it was really amusing to watch her. She had her desk and then all the stuff around. Of course, the door was wide open so people walking by in the airport could go in. But right beside her desk was a full-length mirror. And I watched her, and it was amazing how she would go to her merchandise and she would work around a little bit, and then she would leave there and go to the full-length mirror. She didn't have many customers, so she'd stand there and she'd look at herself. And then she'd go behind her desk and she was writing something. And then when she got through writing, she'd lay down her pen. She'd go back to her full-length mirror. She'd look at herself. Isn't that a picture of modern humanity? Isn't that what we're like? It's all about me. It's all about how I look, how I feel, what's going on with me right now. It's all about me. But the Bible says, oh, no, no, no. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Until it becomes that way for you, you are in ultimate trouble. At the coming of the Lord, you'll be still admiring yourself rather than looking to Him. The Bible says when the Lord comes, some will have everlasting joy. Some will have everlasting destruction. And it's going to happen. And He's going to come. Behold, He comes with clouds. Every eye shall see Him, and those that pierced Him shall look upon Him, and they'll wail because of Him. Even so, John ends this whole letter by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that You just, oh God, would you speak to hearts, even through the preaching of the Word of God, would You just, as I say it, Lord, would You say it to some heart? Turn to Christ. forsake yourself, turn to Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that the Word of God would be effective in the heart of the lost here this morning. Oh God, I pray for Your coming. Even though there be so many lost, Lord, yet I pray for Your coming. I'm not like the man who said, wait a little longer, dear Jesus. I don't want You to wait, Lord. Oh Lord, would You come? Lord, would You come and be glorified? Would You come and put down all the lies that's ever been told about You, Lord? Lord, would You come and would You come in righteousness and would You vindicate Your church and glorify Your name? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.